We're turning in God's Word to the Old Testament Scriptures to 2 Kings chapter 5. The fifth chapter of 2 Kings. Beginning to read at verse 1 and reading through to verse 14 of the chapter. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honourable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valour, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is off the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go to, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how ye seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpah, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. The history before us in this chapter relates the story of Naaman, who was the commander-in-chief in Ben-Hadad's army, the king of Syria. The armies of Ben-Hadad had attacked Israel and carried captives away into their own country, among which was this little maid who became a simple but powerful instrument in the hand of God, for she was the means of spreading the news how Naaman could be cured of his disease. As the Holy Ghost introduces us to this mighty Syrian general, we learn some very noteworthy and impressive truths about his character. They're all there in verse 1. He was the captain of the Syrian army. He had this high position in that country. He led the armies of Syria when they went into battle. He was also a great man with his master, or before his master, before the king of Syria. He was honorable, a man of integrity. He was a mighty man of valor, we are told, one who was courageous, a valiant man. But notice how this very impressive description of Naaman ends. Because it tells us, but he was a leper. He had a disease which had deformed his person, weakened his strength, and dispirited him altogether. Outside our own salvation and our relationship with God, perhaps nothing is more precious and valuable to us than our health. A man may have considerable wealth, he may have notable fame and fortune, he may have great possessions, he may have prominent positions, he may have outstanding achievements and unparalleled ability and skill. He may be celebrated with great accomplishments. He may have superior strength and stamina. But without his health, all those other things really, they don't count. They mean very little. Naaman had much of this, as much as any man could ever desire. He had fame, he had popularity, he had riches, he had position, he had power, he had accomplishment. But he was a leper. You can't fail to see the striking parallel between the physical and the spiritual as you read this story. Leprosy has always been a symbol of sin, an incurable disease of man's spiritual state, a disease that speaks about his condition without God and without salvation. A disease that is worsening every day and bringing a man to death. That was the only prospect that faced Naaman physically. And that's the only prospect that faces you tonight in this meeting. Without God, without Christ. Death. However, through Naaman's description here, though it ends on a dark and a desperate note of misery and shame and wretchedness, as the story unfolds, we're told about a wonderful remedy that was found. A wonderful mercy that was shown. A wonderful healing that was experienced. By nature, we have a loathsome, incurable, pathetic spiritual disease called sin. And we are under a just sentence, the sentence of death. There's nothing surer in this life for a man without God than death. And we're not speaking here about physical death merely. We're speaking about eternal death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. This horrid plague of leprous sin will take a man to the second death. Described by John, the beloved disciple, in the book of the Revelation as the lake of fire. He said, this is the second death. You may possess wealth. You may even have fame. You may have position. You may be celebrated for your accomplishments. You may have family and friends and popularity. You may have comforts and joys in this life, but if you are a spiritual leper, all these things mean nothing, my friend. For Jesus asked the question, what should it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The gospel of Jesus Christ brings the good news, the glad tidings. A remedy has been found. And found in the person and the work of our blessed Savior Jesus Christ, who went to the cross of Calvary and paid the sacrifice for our sin. As we ponder the story of Naaman this evening and observe the remedy that was found for him, I want to impress upon your mind and heart the greater remedy that is found for sin. I want you to think about Christ and that great fountain that has been opened for sinners to come and wash, and that they might be made clean in the sight of God and made fit for the eternal kingdom of heaven. We're thinking tonight about the remedy that was found for Naaman. I want you to notice, first of all, the news of the remedy. We read this passage of Scripture tonight, and the news is brought to this man. It really begins there in verse 2. The Syrians had gone out by companies. This wasn't outright war. It was incursions upon the nation of Israel. They had crossed over the border. They had made these visits. They had attacked their cities and their towns. And they brought away a captive out of the land of Israel, this little maid. And it says that she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is off the land of Israel." Here is the sovereign providence of God at work. I want you to think about that tonight. In a time of war, in a time of invasion, when these incursions were made, as God raised up the Syrian army to punish his erring people of Israel, he had in his good purposes a little maid who would be carried off into captivity and providentially placed where? In the home of Naaman. You look up the word providence in a secular dictionary and you're going to come across such terms as lucky or fortunate. That's a worldly expression of what the word means. We don't believe in luck as God's people. We don't believe in anything happening by chance. We don't believe in accidents in this sense. We don't believe in mere good fortune. We believe tonight in an almighty, wise hand of divine omnipotence who works out his plans in the earth according to his own divine purpose. A good dictionary will also give the meaning to the word providence as being beneficent care of God, or by divine foresight or interposition. And this is where we stand when we talk in such terms, when we talk about the providence of God. We believe in the overruling power of the Almighty. When we read about a little maid in the household of Naaman, the captain of Syria, we're reading about divine providence, about a God who directed, controlled, and ordered all circumstances so that this young girl would be placed strategically in the home of Naaman. She is the one that brings the news of the remedy, of the cure, the most unexpected source. Not some great one that had come from Israel, but just a little girl. Children, of course, were part of the spoils of war. These boys and girls would have been taken from the land of Israel and sold off for profit as slaves into the homes of the Syrians. This little maid ended up in the home of Naaman. She became a servant girl in that household. And as she labored there, it seems with submission to the lot that had fallen her, she got to hear about Naaman's awful condition. Perhaps she saw her mistress weeping over her husband's desperate and incurable disease. There in that home, she becomes a channel of blessing, a messenger of hope. "Would God," she says, "my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." The maid knew about Elisha's miracles, and she felt that if only her Syrian master could get to him, then all would be well and Naaman would be healed. This message is passed on to Naaman. He gets to know about the cure, about the remedy. And God can use the most unexpected vessels to be a witness for him. a channel of blessing, a messenger of hope to a perishing world. Not just the public preaching of the word as we have here on the Lord's Day evening. And we put a high value upon the services that we have. And when we come to meetings like this and we have our family nights and we have our gospel missions, we put a high value upon the preaching of the word, because it is through the foolishness of preaching that God has ordained to save them that believe. But it's not just this public declaration to those who come to the house of God and hear the gospel message. But the Lord can use any one of us, weak of ourselves, to bring the news of the remedy. A word fitly spoken at the workplace. A testimony given to a school friend. A witness made to a neighbour who lives down the road. A gospel tract slipped into the hand of a passerby. Even a little child, as it was here in this instance, because the Bible reminds us that out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength, and God can use little children. We can tell others, Jesus saves. We can spread the glad news that Jesus delivers from sin, that Jesus cures the leprosy condition of men's hearts, that Jesus saves from death and from destruction. That's wonderful news. And if you're not familiar with that news, oh, that you would get it into your heart tonight. There is a remedy. There is a cure for your sin. There is a place where you can come to and be forgiven. And so there was the news of the remedy. But look at verse 5 through to verse 7. We have what we might call the confusion about the remedy. Verse 5 tells us that the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. I don't know what that multiplies up to in the modern day, but I know that we're into tens of thousands of pounds here in what this man is bringing with him. Maybe even hundreds of thousands of pounds. And verse 6, he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. The great news of a remedy prompted Naaman to set off for Samaria. There's no doubt that his response had a good beginning. He didn't despise the message, even though it was given by a simple maid. He didn't say, This girl talks like a fool. How can any prophet of Israel do that for me, which all the physicians in Syria have attempted in vain? No, his thought is this. If there's a remedy, if there is the slightest chance of a cure, if there is a possibility of being healed, well then, I must try anything. And I think if you were in his shoes, you would feel that way too. If you had a loathsome disease that was going to take your life, and there was the possibility of getting a cure, you would go to the source of that cure. And this is how the story here begins. He didn't despise the nation of Israel, nor the people of that land. But if there was just one person that could cure him of this terrible affliction of leprosy, he would be grateful. And so off he goes. Didn't care about the long journey. Even though he was a very sick man and probably not able to go on the journey. He didn't care about going into the enemy's territory, because they had invaded Israel again and again. These nations didn't get on. He wanted a cure. And you know, I just wish that sinners could get to this place that Naaman gets to initially. To feel his disease, to to sense the loathsomeness of it and the danger of it, and to know that he's a dying man and to want to get a cure for this disease. If sinners could just get to that place, I'm a sinner before God. I'm going down into the darkness of a lost eternity. I'm a dying man and I need a cure. I need to know the remedy. And you begin to make steps that bring you in the right direction, for that's what's happening with this man. Oh, that you would get to that place. The king of Syria gave him a letter of recommendation. But you'll notice there's great confusion here. First of all, because he went to the wrong person. He went to the king of Israel, Jehoram, the son of Ahab, who in reality was a wicked man, though not as wicked as his father Ahab was. This king could do nothing to help Naaman. He's shocked at the request. He opens the letter, he reads it, and he exclaims, "My God, have I got the power of life and death? Can I cure a man of his leprosy? I can't do it." And in this outward expression of absolute confusion, bewilderment, and unable to help the man, he rends his clothes. He went to the wrong person. He also brought the wrong price. You look back there at verse 5 and you see what this man brings with him. The 10 talents of silver, the 6,000 pieces of gold, the 10 changes of raiment, because the mercy of God cannot be bought. Naaman was so desperate that he would have parted with all if he could only get a cure for his leprosy. When it comes to wealth and health, it doesn't take long to figure out which one's more valuable. Isn't that right? You have a choice tonight between your health and between your wealth. I would say in this meeting that everyone would give up their wealth just to have a healthy body. What would a person not give for ease of distress and soundness of body? But Naaman is mistaken. He's confused about the remedy. And there's a lot of people who today go to the wrong person or place to get the remedy for their sin. And some even attempt to buy eternal life, which is without money and without price. And they are confused completely concerning the remedy, concerning the way to heaven. But you'll notice in verses 9 and 10 the simplicity of the remedy, because he comes to see and understand what the remedy is. In verse 9, Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, because Elisha says to the king, "Send them to me." So he comes with his horses and with his chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, and here's the remedy, here's the simplicity of the remedy. "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Can't you see him coming with his horses and with his chariot to the door of the prophet in all his splendor and grandeur with his magnificent gifts? Isn't it strange that a man like Naaman, who would previously have given no honor or respect to the Lord's servant, is now ready to show him esteem and appreciation when he needs him? As people treat church like that, they treat preachers like that, they treat Christians like that, they don't give the honor and respect, but when they're needed, oh, they come like this man did. Well, Elisha didn't even go out to meet him. He sends a servant out with the simple command, "Go and wash and you'll be clean. Go and dip in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be clean." As a messenger of Christ, we have a simple message to proclaim to leper-stricken sinners. What is it? It's the same message. Wash and be clean. Wash and be clean. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. A fountain has been opened for sin and for uncleanness at the cross of Calvary. Look to Christ crucified. See, my dear friend, the healing stream of Jesus' blood. Blood that has power to save, power to cleanse, power to make you whole, power to wash away your loathsome disease of sin. Will you not come and wash and be clean? That's the simple remedy, the simple message tonight. Wash and be clean. But as you look further here at verses 11 and 12, you will see that there is the despising of the remedy. As soon as he hears the word of Elisha's servant to go to the Jordan and wash 7 times and be clean, we're told that Naaman was wroth. And he went away and said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpah, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and he went away in a rage. This man rejects the remedy. His heart is filled with pride and arrogance. He wanted some great outward show. Not Elisha's servant coming out, but Elisha himself. And standing there with his arms raised high to God and calling upon Jehovah. And then smiting his hand over the leprosy and commanding the leprosy to be gone. Some great demonstration of God's power. He seemed to forget that he was a leper. He resented the command to go to the Jordan of Israel and wash there and be made clean. As far as he was concerned, compared to the great waters of Damascus, these waters of Jordan were dirty. The remedy was too cheap, you see, too plain, too common. He retorted that the rivers of Damascus were much better than all the waters of Israel. Why can I not go and wash in these waters? What was he saying? My friends, in reality, he was saying, I will not accept this manner of healing. I know a better way. I know a better remedy. I will do things my way. Doesn't that sound familiar to you? Are there not many thousands who react to the gospel in this fashion? They reject the simple message of God's word. They despise the precious blood of Jesus. They pour contempt upon the work of the cross. They want to do things their own way. Their way is better. The Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And many a man wants to wash in the waters of his good works. Not the blood of Christ. I'll wash in my good works and that'll be sufficient. It's a better way than the way that Jesus has opened up. Many another man, he wants to wash in his church loyalty. He wants to wash in the waters of his ability to keep the commandments. He wants to wash in the waters of his religious activities. My way is better. You know, that's what they're saying. That's what they're saying. I don't need the sacrifice of the cross. I don't need the blood of Jesus. There's another way. There's another way of salvation, and I'm going to take that way. And they seek to establish their own righteousness, and they fail to submit themselves unto the righteousness of God that is found in Christ and in Christ alone. So Naaman turns away from the door of Elisha in a rage, perhaps cursing and swearing, ordering his chariot driver to turn and be gone at once. Who was the loser at this moment of time? As he turns away in this angry rage, who was the loser? Of course it was Naaman. And pride is an awful, awful enemy. Maybe there's pride in your heart that keeps you from Jesus tonight. You refuse to humble yourself and take the way of the cross, the way of the precious blood. I want you to notice, finally, as you look there at verses 13 and 14, the acceptance of the remedy. Because his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, If the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Thank God for servants who had a bit of wisdom, a bit of gumption, as we would say here in Northern Ireland. It's a great blessing to have those around us who will tell us our faults and our follies. We should have an ear for good advice. We should have a willingness to calm down and admit our folly. You see the argument that they're using. Master, maybe these servants didn't normally approach such a great and honourable man, but they come to him because they see the awful folly of his ways and the foolishness of this decision that he's taken to walk away. And they say, Master, if you were asked to do something great, would you not have done it? Something that was impossible? Would you not have attempted it at least just to get a cure? How much more when you're asked to do a very, very simple thing? If Naaman had been asked to do something that was difficult, painful, almost impossible, he would have attempted that task. And so they reasoned with him. All he was asked to do was to wash and be clean. Thank God he was awakened by grace, humbled in spirit, brought to his senses, and he obeyed. He makes his journey to the River Jordan. Probably takes off his outer garments, climbs down out of his carriage, goes to the Jordan, enters down into the waters, seeking to obey the command that was given. And so he dips the first time. He looks at himself, no change. Then the second time, no change. Third time, fourth time. It wasn't until he dipped the 7th time that he came up. Lo and behold, there was a great change. His flesh had become like a little child. The disease was gone. The cure was obtained. Naaman was healed. What a miracle. My friend, as I look at that, I have to ask you the question, will you not accept the remedy that God has given? Will you not humble yourself before God tonight and wash and be clean? You are full of sinful leprosy. It's taken you down. Down to death. Down to hell. If you could only realize it tonight, what it is to die in sin and to be lost forevermore, wouldn't you be willing to escape such an awful eternity? The Bible speaks of the darkness of that place. It speaks about the torments of that place. The everlastingness of hell that's forever and ever and ever, where their worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched. Wouldn't you do anything to escape it? If you're asked to do some great thing, perform some great act just to escape a lost eternity, wouldn't you do all that was in your power, within your power to do that? Wouldn't you attempt anything? Listen, the Bible says, wash and be clean. Wash and be clean. Come to the fountain. The fountain that the Bible speaks of that has been opened for sin and for uncleanness. By faith plunge beneath the crimson tide. Realize that in the work of Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary and the shedding of his blood, there's a remedy for your sin. Take Christ as your Savior. Believe on him. Believe on the work that he has accomplished there at the cross. For Jesus shed his precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into that crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you. Hallelujah. He will save you now. Let us pray. Lord, we thank thee for the history of this passage of Scripture that reminds us so vividly of the work that Jesus did. We thank thee for the parallel that we have been able to draw tonight between the physical and the spiritual. And Lord, we know tonight that sin is just as real as the leprosy that Naaman had. Sin is just as fatal, it will bring a man to death. And there's only one cure, and that is to wash and be clean. We thank thee for the shedding of the blood of Jesus tonight. We thank thee for the remedy that is found in him and in him alone. O God, we pray that sinners will humble themselves and take the way that God has prescribed, that they will not go their own way, that they will not think to themselves they have a better way. Oh, may they not leave with anger and rage in their hearts, rejecting Jesus the way. But Lord, may they come. And if they have been in the past turning away from God, turning away from the remedy, maybe even with anger in their heart, oh God, we pray that even with our reasoning tonight in the preaching of the word, that they will be like Naaman and humble themselves and seek Jesus Christ. Lord, hear our prayer tonight and save the lost in this meeting for Christ's sake. Amen.